Joe has to teach me how to use the technology. And so Pastor Ed and I have been going through our core values. So just as a reminder, there are always on the back of our bulletin, our mission statement, values. So we are on the last one. They're not in any particular order, but something has to be last. So today we are at caring relationships. Authentically love God and love others. So a Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her class of five-year-olds. And after explaining the commandments to honor your father and mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us about our brothers and sisters?" And without even thinking, one little girl says, "Yes, thou shalt not kill." All right? Jesus was once asked about the commandments, but obviously his answer was a lot different than that, right? So in Matthew 22, verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." All right? Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? His response, love God and love others, right? We've probably all heard this before. So as we talk about our final core value today, it's easy to recognize why this would make the cut, right? Jesus said it's the most important commandment. It's got to make the list, all right? But a different Sunday school teacher one day was teaching his class, and he asked, "What do you do with the commandments in the Bible?" An older gentleman raised his hand and said, "I underline them in blue." The teacher said, "Well, that's great, but then what do you do, right?" So the commandments weren't meant for us to just read them. They were meant for us to do them. And that seems completely obvious, except we're really not that great at doing them. All right? If we look at how we obey this commandment, like if we did a kind of a self-examination, my guess is that we would score fairly well at this one, right? We would say, I'm pretty good at this, right? I think this would be a good answer, right? I'm a pretty loving person. If everybody else loved as well as I do, this world would be a lot better place. Except that's not really true, right? I mean, sometimes we're probably pretty good at it, but I would guess that if we were honest, most of the time we're not. All right, so let's start with the beginning. Love God. All right, I've heard it said that the most loving thing we can do for others is love God more than we love them. All right, so I'm going to say that again. The most loving thing we can do for others is love God more than we love them. If we love God the most, then we'll love others the best. Okay? If we love God the most, we'll love others the best. Now, I can see how it would be easy to argue against this, especially if you didn't know Jesus. All right? But let's dig into this a little bit. All right? 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." All right? And then a little bit later in 1 John, verse 19, "We love because he first loved us." All right? When we are truly in relationship with Jesus, that is when we experience true love, right? The amazing depth of Jesus' love, right? This is the real love that we experience. But we can only experience that in relationship with Jesus, right? This is what fills our tanks, that, you know, fills us up so that we can then share with others. If Jesus isn't the love of our life, there's no way we can truly love our neighbors as ourselves. Right? Our love, without Jesus, our love will be much more self-centered and shallow. Right? Again, if we were self-evaluating, we probably wouldn't say, "Yeah, my love is self-centered and shallow." But when we're not filled by God, that tends to be the way we love, in a very selfish, shallow way. All right? So God's love is like a fountain, right? It's his love that overflows from us into others. We are only able to give freely to others what we receive freely from God. Right? Imagine this. God recognized that we might struggle with this. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves." All right? So even us in this room, we struggle with this. All right? So again, a quick self-evaluation. I mean, we might give ourselves a pretty good score, but a little more realistic evaluation would probably put a spotlight on the more like selfish, love is about me kind of thing than we would really care to admit. We really need to allow God to fill us if we want to have any hope at all at loving others, all right? But then what does this mean to love God, right? So remember these truths that we've already said. We love because he first loved us, right? So when you think about that, then this idea that the most loving thing we can do for someone else is to love God the most starts to make a little more sense, right? And notice that our core value doesn't just say love God and love others. It says authentically loving God and loving people, right? So authentically seems a bit obvious. So obviously God isn't commanding us to fake something, right? So he's commanding us to do it authentically. But because it's easy for us to sort of self-score ourselves higher than we should, we thought we should remind us that, right, we need to think about this authentically, right? Are we really authentic in loving God and loving others, right? Are we really in love with Jesus, right? So this is a question that we should ask. Not just, well, of course I am. I go to church every day or every Sunday and, you know, all these things. So, right, the question is, are you authentically in love with Jesus, right? To love anyone, you obviously must know them, right? Not superficially, not academically, not just stuff, but you must know them relationally, right? So we are going to maybe practically give an example of how we can authentically love God more, right? So the first part, love God authentically. How do we do that? All right, so Jesus invites us into his presence. He said to remain in his love, to rest in his presence, right? That is how you authentically love someone, including Jesus, right? Resting in his presence, being in their presence, knowing them. So I want to maybe encourage you to do something that might be a little bit different, okay? So when you are reading about Jesus, and I'm going to take a few of his stories that you might know and try to show you the difference between reading them and then experiencing his truth, right? So, for example, when you read about Jesus standing by a shamed woman, right, and he's talking to her in love, right, in her presence, and he's daring the people, the self-righteous people around her, to convict her, knowing that they are guilty as well, right? So instead of just reading that, imagine the way that he does that same thing for you, right? He recognizes our shame and our guilt and our sin, and he takes that on himself, and he lovingly does that, right? When you read about Jesus at the well, right, the woman who is shamed by everybody in her little village, and he doesn't convict her, he doesn't shun her like everybody else, he embraces her, right? He embraces us too, right? But do we just see that as something he does for that lady at the well, or do we picture him embracing us in all our mess? When you read that Jesus healed the woman who reached out and grabbed the bottom of his robe, right? Do we just think of, yeah, that's a good thing that Jesus did? Or do we see that same Jesus wants to heal us of all the things that ail us, physical, spiritual, emotional, right? Do we recognize that he wants to do the same things for us? And then when you remember, right, that Jesus willingly gave himself over to be beaten and scourged, to be hung on the cross, right, for God himself to turn his back on him, right? Jesus willingly did all that, right? Do we remember that he didn't just do it for those people that were watching, but he looked into the future and saw every single one of us and did it for us as well, right? So when we we obviously need to read like these stories that Jesus gave us, but do we put ourselves in the story and recognize how it applies to us, or is it just right? Yeah, Jesus was a great teacher, right? He was even a great savior, but do we personalize it to us? And that's the way that you grow in your love for God, when you personalize these things and recognize that, man, all the stuff that we read is specifically for you and for me, right? When Jesus was doing these things, he thought into the future and saw every single one of us and recognized that, man, his love for us is the same as his love for those people that he actually touched at that moment. Right? So we don't just listen to the word, but we should put ourselves in the story so that we can experience his love firsthand. Right? And that's how we authentically love God. Right? We love because he first loved us. Right? That's how we then take that love and allow it to overflow into others. All right, so we're going to read from John 13, but we're going to enter into the middle of the story. So Jesus had already washed the disciples' feet, and they were having their last supper together. So this is right before Jesus is going, you know, going to be arrested and go to trial and all that, right? So John 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Okay, so there's a lot of things we're going to touch on here, but I'm going to start in the middle. We don't usually do that, but in verse 34, did you notice what Jesus said? He said, "A new command I give you." All right? A new command. Not, "Hey, here's this command that you know that is important, I want you to remember," but "a new command I give you." So obviously, if Jesus has given us a new command, we need to see what it is. Except, he says, "Love one another." And my first thought is, well, that's not new. God's been telling us that forever, right? So that's obviously not the new command. So it's after that, right? He raises the stakes. He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." All right, so that's the new command. As I have loved you, you must love one another. All right? So if we're going to talk about, we've already talked about loving God. If we're going to talk about loving others, this seems like what our standard should be, right? Jesus initiated a new standard here. Love one another as I have loved you. All right, so let's look at what this is, right? So as I've loved you, how was it that Jesus loved us, right? So let's just say it like it is, right? This is like the Mount Everest of love, right? This isn't anything that we can do on our own. This is probably anything you can even imagine yourself, right? So again, self-grading, you're probably like, "Yeah, I'm pretty good." In reality, especially compared to this standard, we're like, you know, we're at the base. I don't even know how tall is Everest. Somebody tell me. 28,000, something like that? I don't know. It's high, right? We're at like sea level, right? Mount Everest is way up there. We're not even close. But this is the standard. And even this standard, nobody lives on the top of Mount Everest, right? Only a few people even venture to the top. But nobody stays there, right? This is us in this standard of loving one another, right? It's a work in progress that never ends. So we are attempting to meet this standard of loving people the way Jesus loved us, the Mount Everest of all things. And remember, I mean, we're more like below sea level probably if we were honest. All right, so let's look at this. If we're really going to try to follow his command, we have to understand how Jesus loved us. All right, so we're gonna look at a few of these. So the first one is Jesus' love was costly. All right, so we saw that in the beginning. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus is talking about being glorified. Right? Jesus uses this language a lot, and when he does that, he's referring to his pending death on the cross. So obviously we see how costly that is, right? The perfect Son of God, right? The blood that we sang about, the most valuable thing, right? He was willing to give it, right? So Jesus' love was costly, right? This was the most wicked, torturous thing ever invented, the cross. And no worse way to die. And Jesus was willing to do it. So, but in the way that only God works things, God took what you could see as awful, and he works it in a way for those who love him that glorifies Jesus and him. Right? Because we know the story. I mean, he dies on the cross. He suffers the worst treatment ever invented by man. But God wins. Right? God raises him from the dead. Jesus is alive in heaven in the right hand of God. So God is glorified in this. So Jesus' death is super costly, right? His love for us is costly. This is the love that Jesus is calling us to love others with, right? It should be costly, right? Cheap love, is it really love? So let's read a few verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? This is the love that is the new standard. I've heard this asked many times. Is my life or my actions or my thoughts, my day, is it worthy of the high cost that Jesus paid? Right? That's a humbling question because almost always the answer is no. Right? Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate cost, and unfortunately our response to that cost falls short. But in Jesus' great love, man, he's constantly calling us to more because he doesn't want us to stay where we are. Right? He wants us to grow and live the life that he designed for us, right? This abundant life that he's called us to, right? So he calls us to more, and he calls us to more. All right. I'm not huge into art, but I do enjoy learning about it a little, right? So I'm certainly not like an art major nerd. I'm more of a math nerd. So, somewhere or the other, I was reading and read about. So you might not know this guy's name. It's Bertoldo di Giovanni, right? But you know of his teacher and his pupil, right? So his teacher was Donatello, who was considered the greatest sculptor of his time, right? His student was Michelangelo, who became maybe the greatest sculptor of all time, right? So this guy in between, nobody even really knows him, even though he's one of the greatest of all time. But because his teacher and his pupil were the two greatest of all time, this guy gets overlooked. But one time he recognized very early on Michelangelo's talent. Michelangelo came to him when he was like an early teenager. But they had a little bit of a struggle because Michelangelo, like a lot of us, not even just young people, he tended to screw off a little bit. So his teacher recognized, man, with the right direction, he would be the greatest of all time. And so one day he walked into the studio, and Michelangelo was doing something way below his ability. And he took a hammer and smashed it to pieces, and he said this, talent is cheap, but dedication is costly. Right? So Jesus' love is costly. And if we're really loving others, it will sometimes cost us. Right? To truly love someone requires a cost. All right. Number two, Jesus' love was commanded. So in verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. A commandment. Okay. There's a little bit of a problem here, I see, right? commanded doesn't seem all that romantic, right? And when we talk about love, we tend to think of how romantic it is. And if I'm commanded, they seem to be butting heads, right? I don't see how commanding and love maybe go together. But think about what Jesus did, right? He obeyed God's commandment to go to the cross. He commands us to do the same thing, right? To have costly love for other people. So the pushback against this tends to be related to feelings, right? We, especially in our culture today, we relate love to feelings. And being commanded doesn't really fit into that narrative, right? But you might have seen this illustration. It goes back a really long time. I saw it, I don't know, maybe in a sermon or something. But imagine a train with three cars. The first car is the engine, right? And it's God's word. The second car is like the coal train, and it's faith. The third car is how we feel, right? So the coal car feeds the engine, so our faith in God's word, and that's what makes the whole thing go, right? And our feelings come along with it. It's not the other way around. Feelings don't make the train go, right? It's our faith in God that makes the train go. So loving others isn't dependent on feelings. And thank God that it's not, because think about how often your feelings change. And why would we want to base something as important as loving God and loving others on our feelings? All right, so John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Again, doesn't sound all that romantic, except if we really love God, don't we want to obey his commands? So I guess it depends on what comes first. All right? So God recognizes that we're going to need some help with this because, right, this isn't our strong suit. So John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. That helper is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see or know him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. All right, so Jesus' love was commanded, but he didn't have to obey. And you don't have to obey. But if we really love God and we really recognize his great love for us, we'll want to obey. We're going to struggle with it. That's why God sent us the Holy Spirit to help us keep moving, right? But if we really love God, we will want to love God or love others the way he has called us to. All right. Number three, Jesus' love was visible. So in verse 35, he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? So if people can recognize it, that must mean there's some physical manifestation of it, right? Not just, hey, I said that I love Micah, but by my actions towards him, people can see that we love each other, right? So this isn't just having nice thoughts about each other. This is doing something where everyone can see it. Then people will know that we are his disciples, the way we love each other, right? So, and in the backdrop of a very selfish, self-centered world, this will stand out, right? People will see if your actions show that you love one another, people will see it amongst the backdrop of the selfishness in our culture. All right? 1 John 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. All right. The fourth one. Jesus' love was committed. All right, so at the end of John 13, where we read, like, he had this interaction with Peter. And Jesus knew what was going to happen, right? He knew that Peter would deny him three times. He knew that the disciples would leave him, right, would run in fear. But he was committed to them. He didn't discard them. He was committed. He loved them, so he restored them, right? He gave them purpose. He used them. In the early 1500s, an explorer named Cortez, a Spanish explorer, he landed in Mexico, and he eventually vanquished the Aztecs and claimed most of what we now know as Mexico for Spain. I don't know if you've heard the story. Do you know what he did when he landed? He burned his ships. Right? That seems pretty stupid. Except his whole thought was, I need my army to be fully committed to what we're about to do. Right? There's no plan B. We win or we die. We're not going home. Right? So, right, that's commitment. Right? What Jesus did was commitment. Right? He was all in on the cross. What Peter and the disciples did at the time, they wavered in their commitment. We waver in our commitment. Jesus' love never wavers. Right? And so that's our Everest. Right? We're going to struggle with it. Again, that's why God sent us the Holy Spirit. But, man, that's our Everest. That's what we're shooting for. A love that's committed. All right, so let's recap these four, right? So the costliness of love means that we have to also sacrifice, okay? The costliness of love means we have to sacrifice our selfishness for others. The commandment of love means that we do it in obedience to our Savior, right? He gave himself for us, we give ourselves for him. The visible part of love means that it doesn't just consist of nice thoughts, but it must consist of visible actions. The commitment of love is to see that the other person becomes more like Christ, which is the highest good for God's glory, no matter what the cost is to us. So I want to close with this illustration, right? So a young pastor at his relatively new church, kind of a handsome guy. So he came one day to preach a sermon about loving God and loving others, and his beautiful wife was sitting around there somewhere, and he preached a really moving sermon. The Holy Spirit was really touching people's hearts about loving God and loving others. And when he came to the end of the message, he gave an invitation, and the altar was full. Nowhere else for people to go. And people were really communing with God because they recognized his love for them, that they wanted to love him and they wanted to love others. All right? The following Sunday, the preacher gets up and he starts to give the same exact message, word for word. And there's a little bit of like murmur in the congregation, and they're not really sure, but you know, it's still good. A few people came to the altar. The third Sunday, he stands up and he gave the same exact sermon, word for word. And this time, the place was completely quiet. Most people were snoring, right? They weren't really following. And so one of the elders came to him after and he said, "Look, Pastor, we know, like, you know, you're busy, we're busy, but you got to write something new. Right? We got to have something new." And he said this. He said, "I will preach a new sermon when the congregation recognizes the need to love God and love others like they did the first time I preached it." Right? This commandment is so easy to just assume that we're good at it, right? That we self-evaluate it, that we love God and we love others. But Jesus' command is so high and the standard is so big that we're never great at it, right? So I can promise you that I won't preach this same sermon next week. However, the point is pretty good that this is so important and we struggle with it so much that we probably could do it multiple times in order to really wrestle with the idea that nothing is important as loving. There's no better way to love others than to love God. And the way that Jesus calls us to love others is so beyond what we're probably doing that we need to hear this message over and over and over again. All right, let's pray. Lord God, you are the author and the originator of love. And we only know love because you first loved us. And Jesus, you loved us sacrificially. Even in our sin and rebelling against you, you loved us in our mess. You were committed to us. It's that selfless, costly, committed, self-sacrificing love that allows us to love other people. So, Lord, may we experience your love this week, maybe in a way we never have before. May your love overflow from us so that we can obey your new commandment to love those around us the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us, please, as we close singing about God's love this morning.